Let us pray.
Lord, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this morning. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your presence. Thank you for this time of worship, Lord, in this place with these people. God, would you speak to each heart? Speak to us this morning through your holy word. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I am excited. Today we are concluding our sermon series through the book of Revelation. Woohoo! Some of you maybe are sad. Maybe I heard a little, like, oh, you know. But next week we're going to have a special service of worship. We are going to go through the book of Revelation in song and scripture and short reflections. And we're going to have tons of worship next week. So come back for a special service of worship and praise next Sunday. But today we're going to conclude with the final chapter of the final book of the Bible. So, and it's appropriate that the end takes us right back to the beginning. Genesis begins with creation. Revelation ends with new creation. In Genesis, we see early on that paradise is lost. Revelation ends with paradise restored, yet even better than it was before. It's an amazing chapter. I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And this vision of new creation fills us with hope for the future, and it gives us courage to live in the present. So my first point this morning is that new creation is coming. New creation is coming. Last week, Pastor Liza preached on God coming to live with his people. And the new heavens and the new earth came, and Revelation 21 told us that the new creation will not need a temple, for God and the Lamb are the temple. We will always be in God's direct presence. In the full presence of God, like Adam and Eve, we will walk in perfect relationship with our God, with our Creator. So then it says in verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. And just vision this with your mind. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. God is life, the author of life. And just as Jesus promised that rivers of living water would well up in those who believe in him, there is a river of water of life flowing from God's presence. It's amazing. In the new creation, we will always have access to God's refreshing life, the river of the water of life. And often in the book of Revelation, we see very clear references to God and the Lamb, the Father and the Son. But I think in here, we can justly see a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the river, the water of life is with us as well. And then it says in verse 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. This is actually a huge shift in the story of God. If you remember after the fall, Adam and Eve, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Why? Why were they banished? Because God was concerned that they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. He was concerned that they would live forever in this state of brokenness and sin. And so they're banished from the garden. Remember, God puts an angel, a cherubim there, and with the flaming sword, like to keep them out, keep them away from the tree of life. In fact, I think it's God's mercy. Can you imagine if, like, this broken life was all there is and it just continued forever and ever? If there was no restoration, if there was no justice, if there was no healing, oh my goodness, it's God's mercy that this state of affairs does not last forever. In his grace, he does not allow humanity to live in this state. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has now dealt permanently with the problem of sin and death and evil. In this new creation, there will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There's no Satan this time to deceive humanity. We can now have access to the tree of life forever and ever. That which we were banished from, we now have access to. into eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. We are free forever to enjoy God's amazing life. And then it says in verse 2, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The nations, the peoples, the Gentiles. We've been told 7 times in the book of Revelation about God's multicultural kingdom, that in heaven, in the new creation, we will see people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. They will all be there, every language. Did anybody watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics? Several of you watched it. So you, man, who's excited for the Olympics? Let's just raise your hand. Come on. Who's excited? A few of you. That's great. The ceremonies, they were just okay. They were okay. But it intrigued me that the theme of the ceremony was harmony, right? And I don't think it's because that it happens to be the most, from a distance standpoint, the most widespread Olympics in history. It's been taking in various places in Italy. I don't think that's the only reason why they chose the theme of harmony. I think the world itself knows there's a problem of disharmony, that we are not yet in a state of harmony. That when you look around the world, when you turn on the news every day, there is evidence of disharmony, of disunity. Every day you turn on the news and there is something about conflict, strife, war, violence, racism, injustice, oppression, greed, anger. Our nation and every nation is full of these kinds of sin and full of strife, and we lament what we see. We long to be at harmony with one another, even as nations. And then in the new creation, friends, the leaves are there for the healing of the nations. And I think we can see that comprehensively, physically, physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, and relationally. In the new creation, we will be healed and whole with all the peoples of the earth, in right relationship with God, in right relationship with everybody else. Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah, that's coming. Thanks be to God. And this is nothing less than the reversal of the fall. That's what it says in verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Amen. Because Jesus became the curse for us on the cross, the curse of the fall will be forever broken and gone. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Again, this is a great reversal in salvation history. Remember what God told Moses? You can't see my face and live. God, Moses plead, Lord, let me see your glory. No, no, no. You can't see my full glory. You can just see me passing by. You can look and see my back, so to speak. But now in the new creation, we get to see the glory of the Lord face to face. Face to face. The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 13. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. One day we will see our Creator, our Savior, face to face. We won't have partial knowledge of him. We will have full knowledge of him. And we will also be fully known and fully loved. The longing of every human heart, the longing in your heart, that you would be fully known in exactly who you are in all of your brokenness and weakness, and yet fully loved by God. What a day that will be. It says in verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Just as Adam and Eve were designed, we were designed to reign with God, to steward over creation, to reign on his behalf with him in the new creation. We will finally fulfill our destiny, our calling, to rule with God over his creation. We will finally be all that we were designed to be, all that God has dreamed for us, all that God has planned for us. We will fully live into our identity and calling as his image bearers. Isn't this amazing, friends? This is like one of the best passages of the Bible. This is so awesome. This is nothing less than heaven coming to earth. It's amazing. Disney recently came out with a movie called Mufasa, the Lion King. How many saw that Mufasa, the Lion King? How many? Don't be shy now. Okay, not many of you. Okay. Well, it tells the story of Mufasa from the original Lion King. It tells his backstory when he is a young little cub. And the movie begins with Mufasa as a cub talking with his parents in a barren land. And they tell him about a kingdom called Milele, which in Swahili means forever. And we know that this land becomes the Pride Lands from the original Lion King. But Mufasa and his parents, they're not in Milele yet. They're not in this kingdom yet. But they tell Mufasa about this land and help him envision what it looks like. So let's play the clip. It's a few minutes long, but it's worth seeing, I think. So just as you think about this, think about John coming alongside us and telling us about Kingdom Come and helping us envision what it's going to be like. And think about Mufasa's parents are basically like John, showing him what the kingdom's going to be like. So let's play the book.
Beyond the horizon, beyond the last cloud in the sky, that's a place we call Milele.
Milele?
It means forever.
Imagine a kingdom full of life, water and food, grass and sky as far as the eye can see.
Will we ever go there?
Oh yes, Mufasa. That's exactly where we're headed. But we can also be there right now. We can close our eyes, let our dreams take us.
Beyond the horizon, beyond the last cloud in the sky, there's a place I know. Imagine a kingdom. The water flows, the grass is high. It's not a dream. Someday we'll go.
That's what reading Revelation should evoke. Wow. Wow. That's where we're going? I can't wait to get there. Oh my goodness. This new creation where we will be with God forever. Paradise restored. But yet, friends, the problem is just like the video faded back and they're back to the barren land. When we get out of Revelation, we come back to the world around us and we see it for what it is, right? But don't forget what Mufasa's mom said to Mufasa. We're going there. It's where we're going. But we can also go there right now. The New Testament talks about seeking that which is above. Christ is already above. We're already seated with him. We are with him in the heavenly realms. And therefore, we can seek that which is above. We can live for his kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. So let that vision of new creation inspire you not just to keep going, but to live for his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we live with this hope that new creation is coming. The second thing of this passage is that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Now, from verse 6 to the end of the book is wrapping up, and there are a bunch of seemingly disjointed points. They're like all kinds of reminders, and Laura said it reminds us like when our kids are leaving for school, and you have to remind them of a bunch of seemingly disjointed things. Don't forget your backpack. Is your water full? Is your laptop charged? Did you brush your hair? Did you brush your teeth? Make sure you be good at school today. Be kind. I mean, there's all these kinds of things. As the time is running out, here's all these reminders. That's kind of like what John is doing with the rest of this passage. Christ is coming. So let me give you some reminders. And now in true Johannian fashion, I'm going to give you seven final reminders. That's not seven, that's four. Seven final reminders before Christ comes. I'll do them quickly. Number one, the message is trustworthy and true. Verse 6, the angel says to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." In other words, take what you've heard to heart because its source is from God who is trustworthy and true. And many in John's churches, they certainly experienced the beast of the Roman Empire. Although not everything in Revelation happened to them, the message was not irrelevant for them. John's churches and their descendants experienced much suffering, much persecution, and much spiritual conflict. And so, therefore, the message was trustworthy and true for them, and it's trustworthy and true for us. Second reminder, Christ is coming soon. Verse 7, "Look, I am coming soon." Now, the return of Jesus is imminent in every generation. Of course, we wonder 2,000 years later, how soon are we talking, Lord? It feels like it's been a while. Of course, we have to remind ourselves what 2 Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It's different to God than it is to us. And it's true that Christ's return may or may not happen in our generation, in our day. But it is always at hand. It is always a possibility. And even if he doesn't return in our lifetime, we could return to him. No day of our lives is guaranteed. Not one day of our life is guaranteed. And so either way, seeing Christ is always an imminent possibility every single day. So if I meet Christ today, whether by his return to me or my return to him, will I be found ready? Will I be found faithful? Will I be found obedient to him? He's coming soon. His return is imminent. Third reminder, are blessed if you obey this prophecy. Blessed is one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. If this message is trustworthy and true, if Christ is coming soon, then it follows that we should heed Christ's call to repentance found throughout this book, to come out of Babylon, to pursue spiritual victory over evil. We are blessed to know ahead of time where the world is headed and to align ourselves with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are blessed if we obey this prophecy. The fourth reminder is worship only God. We get a really interesting note. It's actually the second time something like this has happened in the book. But John falls down to worship at the feet of an angel. Isn't that amazing? Even the Apostle John has a moment of weakness here. Maybe that could be encouraging for us. So John does this, and then the angel says to him in verse 9, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God." This is a reminder that no matter how great someone may appear to be, no matter how great something is, it's never worthy of our worship. It's never worthy of turning into something that we focus on and give our lives to. Only God is worthy of our worship. So therefore, dear friends, don't idolize any person. Don't idolize people. Don't idolize a pastor. Don't idolize a politician. Don't idolize career or money or any earthly thing. Worship only God. That's the fourth reminder. The fifth reminder is that the time is near. The time is near. This is a really interesting section. Verse 10 and 11. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. The idea here is that this prophecy, this book of Revelation, it's meant to impact your life right now. The time is near. Therefore, don't seal up the words of this scroll. You can go look this up in the book of Daniel. Daniel is told to seal up like some of the words of the prophecy, right? Because the time was not yet. Now the time is at hand. The time is near. The time is imminent. Do not seal up these words. Let them impact you right now. We live in the end times today, and therefore Revelation is relevant for right now. I hope you've learned that throughout this series. It was relevant for John's churches. It's relevant for us today. And the time in this perspective is so short that people seem to have already sealed their fate by their choices. I think that's what's kind of going on in this intriguing verse 11, which basically says, let people just continue in the path they're on. The time is short. Now, I think we need to balance this by remembering that in the book of Revelation that Christ was calling many in the churches to repentance, and that we've talked about even those judgments that people could turn to God in repentance and give him glory. So we balance this with knowing that God wants all people to repent everywhere, but at the very least, it's a warning that we choose our fates by our choices. And that the time is so short, we may not have time to reverse course. The time is short. Was John mistaken? I don't think so. Even though Rome was not the final Babylon, there are always more Babylons and more spiritual conflict until Jesus returns. So this urgency of the hour, the time being at hand, was true for John's churches. They were in this intense spiritual battle with an antichrist and this beast of Rome, and they had to be faithful to him. The time was urgent, and the time is still urgent for us today, that we have to choose to serve our Lord Jesus Christ against all the competing demands for our loyalty and attention. And so in light of that urgency, we must be ready for the final day. Be ready for the final day. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. We are saved by grace, but we are judged and rewarded by what we have done with our lives. Like the parable of the talents, we must choose to invest our lives in that which brings a return in God's kingdom. When the end comes, when our time is up, there's no chance to go back. There's no more time for evangelizing. There's no more time for ministering to the needs of others. The time for earthly ministry is done. And so now is the time. Just yesterday, my family went to harvest some ice at Klein Creek Farm. It was really cool. It was like Frozen, you know, where you got the saws, you know, and you're sawing the ice, you're taking it out of the water. It was so cool. And they just said, you know what? We got to do it. We got to harvest the ice now if you want ice cream in July. It's like the time is now. The time is now. If you want to have the reward that Christ is bringing, the time to serve him is right now. So therefore, choose this day whom you will serve. Continuing on, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This has been a clear message throughout the book of Revelation, the necessity of coming to Christ for salvation. Even up to the very end, this is held out, that we would put our trust in Christ alone. It's only those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb who have the right to the tree of life. We are reminded that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And his blood washes us clean from every sin and every impurity and gives us the right to enter the new creation to be with God forever. And so to be ready for that final day and not to be outside, we must come to Christ for salvation. Not by works, but by his grace. So are you ready for that final day? Are those around you ready for that day? And finally, the seventh reminder, do not tamper with what you have heard. I would have probably made this sermon shorter for you if it wasn't for this reminder. Sincerely. The message of this book is so important that there is a warning against tampering with it. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. That's a very big warning. It's not uncommon for ancient writing. In fact, there's a very similar statement in the book of Deuteronomy about that. The scholar Mitchell Reddish notes this was a known practice, and it functions like a copyright statement. And he says that these warnings were added to the end of manuscripts by the author in an attempt to keep future copyists from intentionally altering the message contained in the work. But this warning is not given just to scribes or preachers. It's given to, notice, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. It's given to all of us, all the church. And Revelation was carefully preserved. As strange as the book may seem to us, every word was important and is part of what we consider Holy Scripture. And so all of us are responsible as God's people to read this prophetic scroll, to understand what it's telling us, and to heed its message. Now, we did not cover every single word in this sermon series. I think God has grace for that. But I do think we have a responsibility for all of us to read this book ourselves, to read its words, to know what it says, and to act accordingly. So I'd encourage you to do that as well. So there's all the reminders before the final curtain is closed. So finally, in light of new creation coming, in light of Christ coming, here is the church's call. The church has two calls to give, two things that we proclaim. First, our first call is to the world. We say, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. I think we should take all of verse 17 to be saying the same thing, though there's some debate about this. I think we are to understand that the Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit and the church are saying to the world, come, come to Christ. And that the one who hears this say, come. The one who hears this good news, tell others, come, come to Christ. Let the one who is thirsty come to Jesus. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. If we have experienced, if we have drank of this living water, we want to tell other people who are thirsty, oh, we know where to find this living water. Come to Christ. Come, receive the free gift of grace through our Lord Jesus. Come and receive. So we call out to the world, come to Christ. We also call to Jesus, come to the world. Come to the world. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We cry out for Jesus to come to the world. We call to the world, come to Christ. We call to Jesus, come to the world. You know, I love this. This is such a great prayer. I also want to encourage you that when Jesus comes, when new creation comes, there is not a single thing you will regret that perhaps you might have missed out on. Sometimes I worry about that. There's things I want to experience in life, things I want for my children. There is not going to be a single regret when Jesus comes to this world. He will fulfill every good thing that he has planned for you. And so I want you to be able to pray this without fear, but pray with joy. And I like what Michael Gorman says about this prayer, that it is a shorthand prayer of the Lord's Prayer. That when we pray, come, Lord Jesus, we are praying for God's name to be hallowed through all the earth. When we pray, come, Lord Jesus, We are praying that his name would be honored as holy. When we pray, come Lord Jesus, we are praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done finally on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, come Lord Jesus, we are praying that finally everyone has their daily bread and what they need. When we pray, come Lord Jesus, we are praying for that day when all of our sins are dealt with and left behind us. The curse is no more. We are praying for the day when all are reconciled to God and to one another. When we pray, come Lord Jesus, we are praying for the full deliverance from evil and sin that have marred our world and marred our lives. How can we not pray that prayer? Come Lord Jesus. Amen. Come Lord Jesus. It's a prayer for new creation. So friends, this is my application to you. I want to encourage us to practice saying to the world, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come drink of this living water. In 2 weeks, I told you 2 weeks ago that we're starting a new series on Christ's Passion, where people are going to be hearing about what Jesus has done for them every week during this. That's a great opportunity to tell someone, hey, come. Come join me. Come sit with me. Come worship with me. That's one way to help people come to tell people come to Christ. There's many other ways. You can take them out for coffee. You can just text them, whatever you feel the Holy Spirit impressing upon you. But let's practice telling the world, come to Christ. And let's practice telling Jesus to come to the world, asking him, praying, come, Lord Jesus. When you see the brokenness around you, when you see the evil around you that just can drive you to despair, drive you to anxiety, drive you into deep lament, I just want you to pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Make all things right. I'm going to close this series with the closing of the book of Revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. As the choir comes forward, let's pray. God, let your grace be with us. In the midst of this broken and sinful world, give us grace to be faithful to you, faithful to our call, to live in light of your soon return, and to live every day in the reality of your love, your mercy, and your grace. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.